Our scripture readings this morning are taken from John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. In John chapter 3, the first 13 verses, Jesus is talking about being born again through Christ. And Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, he came to talk with Jesus, but he struggled to understand the references. So Jesus uses a reference in the next verses that Nicodemus should be able to relate to. The Israelites were urged to look up at the serpent that was raised up in the desert to receive life. We need to look up to Jesus for our life. Beginning at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For he did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the holy word of God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its grace and for its instruction. And Lord, just speak to us this day that we would be strengthened in our relationship with you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A longtime friend of mine who was 15 to 20 years older than I was gave me many valuable lessons in life as he kind of served as one of my life's mentors. And when I was in my early 20s, Bert lined up a side job for me. He wanted to give me a sense of what he had lived his life in working in a factory in Toledo. And it was a second job for each of us. So we each worked our first shift job, got done, and we showed up at this machine shop in Swanton, Ohio. And 3 nights a week, 3 hours a night, we made the inner parts of emergency brake handles. So if you had a vehicle where you have 2 seats in the front and there's that little lever that you pull up, you know, and then to release it, you push that button. Well, I made for 6 months of my life, I made the inner parts for those emergency brake handles, something that you've not known in the first 25 years. 3 hours a night, 3 nights a week for about 6 months. It was the most repetitive, monotonous, boring job I have ever had. But it paid very well, so I stockpiled money for my final year of college. So I would take about a 10-inch piece of wire, I would drop it into the machine, I'd press a button, and that wire would be bent into the proper shape to go inside that handle. The machine would release, I'd drop in a black button. I can still remember all of these details. I would drop in a washer, a spring, and a washer. I'd press the button again. The machine would put those together. It would put the wire into the black button. The washers and spring would go on. I'd pick it out of the machine, throw it in the box. Every 10 to 12 seconds, I'd throw another one in the box. One of the things that Bert was trying to make me aware of was his 30 years in making mufflers with repetition that he didn't necessarily enjoy, but he was providing for his family. And there are just times in life when we have to do what we do to provide for others. But piece after piece, minute after minute, hour after hour, that piecemeal work was just so boring. But every night when I showed up, Bert would warn me, do not get distracted. Stay alert, pay attention, because there was great force in those machines. If you didn't get your fingers out at the right time, you were going to end up with a painful, serious injury. Now, my mind says after the first hour, I can make this faster. I can use my right hand to press the button and drop everything in with my left. And if that didn't work, and Bert said no, because that would be unsafe because you could hit this button and still have your hand in there. You have to be alert. I share that story because when it comes to Scripture, when we are reading a repetitive story, when it's either long or we've read it many times that we know it by heart, we might not be paying attention. We might zone out and we might miss some critical teaching that God wants us to realize, God wants us to know. Or when we read a passage like what we've read this morning from John 3, we can find ourselves just dwelling on John 3:16. And not paying attention to the verses before or after. We can kind of drift off. And so, my friends, Bert's warning is, don't get distracted. Stay alert. The reading from John 3:16, it's one of the most famous, most well-known verses throughout the world by both Christians and non-Christians alike. And it's so familiar that we can just kind of gloss over it or only focus in on that and not pay attention to verse 17 or 18 or following verses. Such distraction or inattention is a disservice to the Word of God. So let's be alert when we're reading Scripture. To be alert, to be on guard. It's a message from Jesus himself. It's a message that he offers when he's talking about that future day and that future hour when he will come again. Mark 13, verse 32 says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." We never know when the Spirit is going to help us interact with what we are reading in Scripture, so we have to be alert. We have to be on guard. As I dove into the reading and the studying of this particular passage a few months ago, when I was putting together the schedule for worship and for sermons, I was focusing in on this familiar verse, and I was struck by the verdict that comes from verses 16 through 18. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. The light of Christ came into the world to dispel the darkness, to push the darkness away, and to increase the light of salvation. And it's a bright and it's a glorious light. And for some strange reason, as I thought about that bright and glorious light, if you look at the sermon title, you know who popped into my mind. Rudolph. I said, really? But then as I started to remember the story of Rudolph it kind of made sense. You remember the story, don't you? Santa's annual trek all around the world was in great jeopardy due to extreme harsh winter weather. And then there's Rudolph, somewhat made fun of, but yet he comes to the rescue with that luminous, bright red nose, spreading the light so Santa and his sled of toys could make and complete their merry circuit on Christmas Eve. It's that old familiar lyric, Rudolph with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Now, I don't want to cause any doubt in a child's mind about the mystery of Christmas presents being delivered by Santa each year, but this morning I want to focus in on the true light of the world, a light that guides us through any storm of life. And that's the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter how stormy life becomes, no matter how dense the fog, no matter how full the snow that clouds our path, that clouds our way, the luminous light of Christ will light our path through any and every storm. Our faith must be remain focused on Jesus Christ. Our belief in him cannot waver. We need to trust that the light of Christ will bring us through any of those stormy days. 18 days ago, February 24th, I was able to enjoy a five-hour in-person visit with my mother in her assisted living apartment. Everyone in the facility had received their second vaccine. Word got out, so I booked a ticket to see her the following week. And that first hug, the first smile that we shared was wonderful. We caught up on so many topics, and we lined up things for me to do the next day because I could visit on Wednesday and on Friday. And so Thursday was a day of errands where I was going to do some shopping and take care of some other things and do some work for her, and I would be back on Friday. Unfortunately, Thursday evening, she suffered what was described as a hard fall. She broke her left wrist. She broke her left hip. Now, when she fell, she didn't want the staff to call 911. She said, "Call Eric. He's in town." And so I was going to dinner at my cousin's house, and my cousin Cindy came out the door and said, "Bozeman Lodge just called." I didn't even get in. And so I said hi, and we talked briefly, and then I went over. And they had gotten my mother up off of the floor and put her in her cart, but she needed to be transferred from the cart to the wheelchair to go out to my car. And they couldn't make that transport. It was too much pain. I looked at her and I said, "Mother, if that's too painful, there's no way I'm going to get you in the car or out of the car." "Oh, you're right. First time." And so we called 911. The ambulance came, taken to the hospital 5-6 hours later, broken wrist, broken hip. Spent 4 days in the hospital. I went for 10 hours. I got like 48. Okay? Those days in the hospital sitting by my mother were a mix. Lots of sleep, lots of agitation, periods of pain, periods of alertness. And I sat there for those 4 days and read scripture and we prayed and I heard from the doctors, I called the nurses, I watched the therapy. And my mother was not a candidate for rehab. She was refusing to eat, and she was refusing to participate in the therapy. So Monday afternoon, my older sister and I had been talking, and we followed the directives that my mother had given us. I was in touch with all of my siblings. We made the decision to place her into hospice care. And I spent the rest of the day with my mother, and I had to leave Monday evening to go pick up one of my sisters at the airport who was coming in to kind of take over as I was going to go home on Tuesday morning. And in that last half hour, my mom woke up. She was alert. Now, my mind's telling me, I've experienced this with many other people and many other families, Is this really the case? But she was asking questions about her condition. She was asking questions about hospice care, and she really wasn't sure about it. And I said, Mom, it's in charge. You're in charge of it. You got to eat and you got to do therapy. So let's give it some time and let's just go through. And I read some scripture to her. First, I read Romans 8, 38 through 39, which we had been reading every day. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I finished that one, then I turned to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then I prayed. And then I got up and I tried to hug my mother goodbye and I kissed her forehead goodbye and she was alert and looking at me and we said goodbye and I said, I'm going to get Reba and she will meet you at your apartment tomorrow. And she said, okay, are you going to pray for me? I said, we already did, but I'll pray again. And I prayed a second time with my mother. In the days after, as I reflected back, that was my last in-person conversation with my mother. And she left me with the desire that she wanted to pray. To me, that is an illumination of a life of faith, that the light of Christ was shining on her because I was leaving and she was the most alert she had been in 4 days. Christ was illuminating his light and his love in my mother as she asked for prayer one more time. It was not the last time I prayed with her. It was not the last time I said goodbye to her because my 5 siblings were there with my mother and they would call and I would be able to pray with my mother again. But with Bert's lesson and my mother's life lesson for me, I challenge us now with a sense of alertness. Let's look at what we've read from John's Gospel, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, it's a reference to Numbers 21:9. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, that anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake would live. The Israelites were still in their 40-year journey in the wilderness, and they would have highlights, and then they would have lowlights, and at one point, they were complaining once again of the food that they had to eat, and they expressed to God and to Moses, we'd rather be back in Egypt, where at least we were taken care of. And because of their complaining, God sent venomous snakes amongst them, and if you were bit by one of those snakes, you died. Moses pleaded on behalf of the Israelites, so God lifted up that bronze snake and told the people, if you get bitten by a snake and you look at that snake on a pole, you will live. And in here in John chapter 3, verse 14, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's that lifting up that draws our eyes off the things of this world and lifts our eyes to God, to heaven. So the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Belief. Belief consists of accepting. It's not about doing, it's about accepting. And the result of accepting Jesus Christ is eternal life. The result is eternal life. Eternal. It's talking about duration, time, but it's also talking about quality. As we accept Jesus Christ, our relationship with Christ deepens and it grows stronger. Now, I have been blessed to walk with many people through their final days and through hospice care, and that prepared me largely, not all the way, for dealing with my own mother's health situation, but we can be at peace because of her deepening and growing relationship with Christ. And in the days that followed, when my siblings were there, she got to see Jesus a couple of times. She sensed that Jesus was holding her hand, and she didn't want to let go. That's a deepening and growing relationship, and that's eternal life, duration and quality. And this aspect of being accepted and having the reward of eternal life means we're free from condemnation. We're not going to perish. Yes, we're all going to die in this world, but there is life eternal. So 14 and 15 build into 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Which leads to 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's not about condemnation. God's purpose towards humans, towards humanity, is positive. It's not about condemnation, but it's about each one of us accepting and believing Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Condemnation does not come from God. Condemnation comes by a person's own choice. We choose to accept and believe or not. And so if we choose not to accept and believe, there is condemnation. That's not what God wants for us, because he wants a positive influence on our lives. And then verses 19 through 21, this is the verdict. This is the decision. This is the key point. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And it's questioning, it's wondering, this passage, what is our individual attitude toward light? Do we want to step into the light and walk in God's love and grace? Or are we scared of the light and what it's going to reveal about our sinful lives? It's our attitude. As we accept and believe, we are called to enter into the light. We are called to not sin, to say no to temptation, to put that guilt and that shame behind us, to repent and step into the light of God's grace. An unbeliever shrinks from the light because the light reveals sin. One of the main axioms my mom taught me when I was a teenager. I never had a curfew, but she said, Eric, nothing good happens after midnight. You know, that darkness of night, there can things that can happen. And whenever I got in trouble, it was after midnight. You know, we have to walk in the day. A believer comes to the light. A believer comes to Jesus Christ. We have to recognize the sin and the wrongness in being the light. John talks about this in his letter, 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, you know, we don't want the light to reveal that, so we are sin-free. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2. I challenge you to go home and read Ephesians 2. Knowing as we have been alert through John 3, 14 through 21, that Jesus wants us to accept, that he wants us to be in his light. May his light be upon you. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 462, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. After the spoken benediction, we'll conclude with the benediction and song, The Trees of the Field. If you are able, please rise as we conclude our service this morning.
Believing Jesus is the guardian of our way. May his light and his love dwell upon you and within you to his glory. Amen.